And it can be dangerous. And sometimes things we want to do might get us hurt or killed. Now, I assume everybody here has seen the old Mary Poppins movie where she comes in and she's got an umbrella. She comes from way up high and drifts gently down to the bank's house, their yard, front yard, while all the other applicants are blown away, literally. And my sister and I, we'd seen Mary Poppins several times arrive that way, and so had my two cousins. And one time when both families were together, we got this brainy idea, and we found four umbrellas. And I showed them how to get up on the fence, from the fence onto the roof of the house. And we're all up there above the garage overlooking the lawn. So every one of us opened our umbrellas and we all took a leap, jumping forward. And you know what? You're right. It was nothing like, oh good, it was nothing like the movie. The ground showed up way faster than we expected, and every umbrella was looking like this. And no one got badly hurt, but it did hurt to hit the ground that quickly. It definitely did. So being home alone can be dangerous. Yep. Today I'm going to talk to the adults. That's also you guys. We're going to look at the name, one of the names for Jesus that we can find in the Bible. It's interesting. In the Old Testament it says Emmanuel with an I. But when they made the Greek Septuagint, they spelled it Emmanuel. And so the New Testament spells it that way. And it means God with us, or God is with us. And because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, and because he came as a little boy, then he could grow up and be our Savior. He could die on the cross for us and then be raised from the dead on the third day, and he could send his Holy Spirit then to live inside each one of us. And that means if we're Christians, we have Jesus in our heart, and we're never, ever alone again. We know he is always with us to help us through hard times, and he can also guide us, you know, what to do or what not to do, like jump off the roof. And because he's in our hearts, he's right there. You know, and so for the if the kids were here, I would pray for them that they would early in their life tell God they're sorry for the bad things they'd done and ask God to live in their hearts and ask and that they be thankful that he's in their hearts. And that they'd learn to listen to his voice, whether it's that still small voice or whether it feels like he's yelling at you. All right, so Emmanuel, God with us. One of the names of Christ, one of his titles given to Jesus. It was first given in Isaiah's prophecy, which was supposed to be an assurance to King Ahaz that the current enemies weren't going to conquer the land. It's found in Isaiah 7:14. It's interesting. The king, Isaiah says, you know, the Lord wants you to ask for a request, a sign. And the king wouldn't do it. He said, oh, far be it from me to put the Lord to the test. No, he just said, I want you to ask for a sign. Strange. Today, the promise of God with us doesn't mean we'll not have troubles. He's not going to tell you what the answers are on your spelling test or anything else. But over 100 years ago, around 1904, 1905, this woman named Sevilla D. Martin and her husband Wilbur Walter, they were staying at, get this name, the Practical Bible Teaching School in Leicestershire, New York. I didn't know we had any shires, but it was in Leicestershire, New York. And Martin was there to help the principal of the school come up with a new songbook. And one Sunday morning, Martin was supposed to go and preach at a church some distance away. But his wife, Sevilla, was sick, wasn't feeling good. So Martin was thinking about canceling his commitment to preach that morning and to stay home and there at the school and take care of his wife. To which their 9-year-old son piped up, "Don't you think God will take care of her?" I bet they were kind of shocked at his statement. And that said, it was quickly decided that Martin was going to go and preach at that distant church, and Sevilla would stay and rest in their room. That day, Sevilla kept thinking about what the little boy said. "Don't you think God will take care of her?" And she kept going over that, and she wrote songs. By the time Walter came back from preaching, she had a whole song written, at least all the lyrics. And she handed it to him, and he went over to the organ, and he started working with it, and within an hour, he had the tune that they're going to use. Later that night, a couple of the teachers from the school came by, and they sang that hymn, and they really liked it. And so then, later that the next week, the hymn was sung in the school assembly and was immediately, "Okay, we're going to add that to the new songbook." So the hymn was, "God Will Take Care of You." And I'm going to try and lead us in some of it. "Be not dismayed, whatever the tide, God will take care of you." "God will take care of you. God will take care of you." "All the way. We'll take care of you. God will take care." Excuse me while I get my water. I'll just read the rest to you. I don't seem to have a singing voice right now. "Through days of toil, when hearts doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you." Verse 3, "All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you." In verse 4, "No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you." All right, and then kind of a next thought. In the Old Testament, the Emmanuel prophecy from Isaiah 7:14, it's found also in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived is in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Then Joseph woke, and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. He commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, we can find a sense, I'm thinking, what does it mean, God with us? We can find a sense of God's presence in places in the Old Testament. Like King David said in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." And, you know, that was true then, and it's true now. Yet the promise of God with us is something more. Over in Jeremiah, the Lord says, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and earth, declares the Lord." Clearly, God was and is everywhere all the time. And yet, the promise of God with us, God in us, is more personal than that. Some New Testament verses share that same kind of vision of God being everywhere. Romans chapter 8, a couple verses. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of the sword?" Dropping down to 38. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. But still, there's some difference between God being omnipresent, is it? Present everywhere, and God being with us. Why did the Father send the Son? Well, number one would be to pay the penalty for our sin. John 6:38. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The first was to save sinners like you and me. And the second was to put himself in a position that we could relate to. In Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us, with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. For many years, Paul Harvey, who I liked, would read on Christmas Eve a story about the man and the birds. I thought it was his personal story, but he said that he found it in a paper somewhere. Anyway, he tells the story much better, but here's how it goes. On Christmas Eve, this nice guy, he wasn't a jerk, he wasn't an evil man, but he had trouble believing in the incarnation. And the family was going to the Christmas Eve service at church in town, and he said, "Honey, I don't mean to upset you, but I just can't go. I don't believe that." And he sent them off, and it was a freezing cold night, and the snow was coming down, and he hears a thud. And he hears some more thuds, and he goes looking around, and this flock of birds were trying to get in his living room window to where it was warm. They none of them had broken their necks like they do sometimes, but they were trying to get in. He thought, "Oh, they're going to freeze tonight." And he went out to the, he got all bundled up. He went out to the barn, and he opened the door and turned the light on and hoped that would coax them in to the warm place. Nothing. He got some bread and threw it out to try and make a path to lead them in the barn. Wouldn't move at all. He tried to call them. He tried to chase them, and they just scattered. But, nah, he was just a big, scary person, and they were having nothing to do with him. And just as he desperately starts to think, if only I could become a little bird just like them and could speak their language, I'd lead them into the barn and they'd be saved. And according to the story, that's when he heard the bells of the church in town. And he realized, and at that point, he didn't have a problem with the idea of the incarnation. He didn't have a problem with why would God bother to come as a man anymore. Maybe it's a fictitious story. I've always thought it was a story about Paul Harvey, the hard-boiled newspaper man. It wouldn't be the first. G.K. Chesterton was a hard-boiled newspaper man until he was converted to Christianity, and then he was something to encounter. All right. One man that I read about said that, you know, Jesus' incarnation was God's declaration of his purpose, like earnest money, his purpose to save the world. What if Jesus responded like we do? What if he used his power to come down off the cross like people chided him to do, and then said, "I'm out of here. These people aren't worth it." There'd be no once and for all atonement for our sins, and we'd be hopeless, lost. But thank God, he's not exactly like us. He sent his son, who was obedient all the way to the death on the cross. What are the implications of God with us? That one of them is that we are more precious than we can imagine. You know, Jesus did say, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." What do we gain from God with us? Do you know the story of Eli, the high priest, in Samuel's time, and he had two wicked sons. In 1 Samuel 4, the Israelites and the Philistines were fighting, and the Israelites didn't do very good. In fact, 4,000 men deserted after the first day of fighting. So the army sent word back, and they said, "Hey, bring the ark. We need God's help." But they're using the ark like a magic object or something. So Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, took the ark out to the war, and the Israelites, they were really excited. God's going to be on our side. We're going to win for sure tomorrow. And the Philistines heard all this excitement. What's going on over there? What's going on? And some spies or whatever, somebody came back and said, "They've brought their God into their camp. We're going to be fighting against them and their God tomorrow." And just like the Israelites would have expected, that was panic. That was terrifying. But what they didn't expect was, instead of deserting and scattering, they said, "Man, those guys were slaves in Egypt. And if we don't fight for all we're worth tomorrow, we're going to be their slaves." And that's what they did. And the Israelites lost, and Phinehas and his brother died, and the ark was captured. And God with us won't be guaranteed if you carry a little pocket cross or something. It's not a good luck charm. God with us, Jesus, life, death, and resurrection on the earth, and now his presence in our hearts, can guide us, can encourage us, can help us get through some really hard times. And his presence will lead us into living the kind of lives that will bring us into heaven. How long is God with us? Well, the last word before Jesus left for heaven was Matthew 28:20, "And teaching them to obey everything I command you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Emmanuel, God with us, God for us, was once and for all, was not a once and done deal. So Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Because why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. He always intercedes for you. He always intercedes for me. I rejoice in Emmanuel. I rejoice in God with us. And this Christmas, be thankful that Jesus came. He was one of us and yet did not sin. He lived and he taught to save the people around him then and to save many others, including us. He died for us. He was raised for us to intercede for us. He even intercedes for us now. So this Christmas, take joy in Emmanuel, God with us, and in his work on your behalf, on my behalf. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this description of you as God with us. Thank you for the difference it means, for the difference it makes having you within us, guiding and directing us and helping us through the hardest times of life. May we go through this Christmas season not overwhelmed by the gatherings and the busyness, but filled with your spirit, filled with your joy, because you're in us. We ask this In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. And if you would, do wander down for the baptism. It's always nice when there's some people there to watch.